I was at a convention, sitting in a big room with lots of people, listening to a semi-famous guy give a speech. Most people were listening, although two seats over, a fellow was asleep. However, he was awakened suddenly when one further down the row had his cell phone go off in the middle of the speech. Now, this was not one of those nice little chimes, nor was it the simple little beep beep. It was one of those loud, blaring rings. It was somewhere in his coat, and it obviously caused him to panic, and he started reaching around in his coat trying to find it, and he couldn't figure out what pocket it was in, and his face was getting redder, and finally he found it and pulled it out, and he started punching the buttons, and nothing that he punched was the right one, and it kept on ringing. Finally, he put his hands over it to try to muffle the sound and ran out the back door red-faced. He never came back in for the rest of the lecture. These devices that are supposed to bring us leisure and ease sometimes add to how hectic our lives are. I imagine if I were to ask you, which really characterizes your life? Is your life more a life that is hectic and hurried, or is your life more a life that is tranquil and peaceful? I won't ask for a show of hands, but my hunch is most would be on the hectic and hurried side. Actually, maybe we like it that way. You know, maybe peace is overrated. If you listen to a group of teenagers on Saturday night, you're not going to hear them say, "Hey, let's go out and find some peace." They're going to say, "Hey, where's the action?" I remember talking to a Vietnam vet. He said that their biggest problem was boredom when they were out in the front lines. He said that they would sit and wait, and they would get in a firefight that would last about 15 minutes every 3 or 4 days. And they were terribly dangerous, but he said they looked forward to them because they preferred the danger and the excitement to the boredom of waiting. I remember when I was in the first and second grade, we had every afternoon a peace and quiet time where we were supposed to put our heads down on the desk and be quiet. That was very hard for me. Maybe the idea of preacher was already there, the seed of it, because, you know, it's hard for preachers to be quiet. And I got in trouble during that peace and quiet time more than any other time. Actually, every day the teacher just had one record and she would put it on during that time. It was an old vinyl 33 and a third LP. And if you don't know what that is, ask your grandparents. But it was of the Nutcracker Suite. And to this day, every time I hear the Nutcracker Suite, I think of the discomfort of having to put my head down on the desk and be quiet every afternoon. We tend to like excitement, actually. Sometimes even exciting things can be boring to some people. I discovered that 3 years ago today, this very day. 3 years ago today, my son Larry and my grandson Marcus and I were in Cooperstown, New York, at the Baseball Hall of Fame. We had gone through the museum, and we were headed out to get some food, and somebody said, "You ought to get to a TV. There's something exciting going on." So sure enough, we found a TV. A whole group of people were gathered around. There was a live game on. It was from Seattle, Washington. And the Seattle Mariners pitcher, Felix Hernandez, was pitching a perfect game. Now, there are very few perfect games in baseball. No hitters are hard enough to see, where the pitcher doesn't allow any hits for a whole game. But a perfect game means not only no one gets a hit, but no one gets walked, no one gets on with an error, no base runners. The pitcher just faces 27 people in the 9 innings. There have only been 5 perfect games in the history of Major League Baseball. So they happen about maybe once every 5 years or so. And here was a perfect game, so we were excited. We were gathered around with a group of other people, and it got to the 8th inning, and then it got to the 9th inning, and everybody was excited with every pitch to see if he was going to make it, and sure enough, he pitched a perfect game, and everybody cheered. It was fun just to see it on TV. I've never seen a perfect game, of course. I've never even seen a no-hitter. I've been going to baseball games for 58 years, and I've always wanted to see a no-hitter, but I've gotten as far as the 8th inning once, but never seen a no-hitter. So we kind of went back to our motel talking about this perfect game that we got to see on TV. And I needed to call my daughter for something that night in Seattle. So I gave her a phone call, talked about what we needed to talk about. And before we hung up, she said, "Oh, by the way, your grandson, Akian, is in day camp, and they went to the Mariner game today." I said, "You mean Akian saw the perfect game?" And she said, "Well, yes, I guess so. He was there." So I said, "Well, put him on the phone." And I put it on speaker so all three of us could talk to Akian. And we said, "Akian, tell us about it. You saw a perfect game today." And he said, "Oh, it was awful. It was so boring. Nobody hit the ball." So do we really want peace? Well, Paul talks about peace, and yet he's a person who did not live a very peaceful life. In fact, quite an exciting life, I guess, a kind of excitement I could do without. If you were to ask me to put on a list the things that make for a nice, peaceful, tranquil life, I would not put getting beaten up 5 times, shipwrecked 4 times, thrown in prison numerous times, stoned and left for dead on the list. And yet this man who went through all of that and is in prison even as he writes Philippians talks about peace. He begins virtually every letter by saying, "Grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ." We saw it in the scripture reading that Daniel read. The peace of God that passes all understanding. And a couple verses later, Paul will talk about the God of peace. So what is it really that Paul, this man who lives anything but a peaceful life, is really saying when he talks about peace? Well, let's take a look through the letter of the Philippians, to the Philippians. The first thing to notice is that it seems that whenever Paul is talking about peace, he also talks about God, that God and peace go together. At the beginning of the letters, he talks about peace to you from God, grace to you and peace from God, that peace comes from God. In our passage for today, in Philippians 4, 7 to 10, he talks about the peace of God, peace that belongs to God. In Romans chapter 5, verse 1, he talks about peace with God. So we can talk about peace that belongs to God, peace that comes from God, peace with God. And then at least 5 times, including Philippians 4, he talks about the God of peace. So God is a God of peace. Well, obviously, this peace is not just the absence of conflict and having everything go nicely, because it wasn't that way for Paul. Isn't that way for Paul even as he writes? I think when we go back to chapter 3, we get some clues as to what this peace is. In verse 5 and following, Paul makes a contrast between confidence in the flesh and confidence in God. Confidence in the flesh is putting confidence in human achievements and accomplishments. Now, Paul says if anybody ever had reason to put confidence in the flesh, it was him. He said, "I have reason." And then he goes through his resume, his pedigree, his CV. He says, "Circumcised on the 8th day of the people of Israel, of the tribe of Benjamin, a Hebrew of Hebrews, with regard to the law, a Pharisee, as for zeal, persecuting the church, as for legalistic righteousness, I was faultless." This is Paul's CV. This is his list of accomplishments and pedigree. And he gets through it all, and he says, "It's all rubbish." Really, Paul? I don't know, when I put together my CV and I can say, you know, I'm a 4th generation Seventh-day Adventist, I have attended these schools, I have this degree, I've worked in these positions, I've written these books, I make it nice on pretty paper, is it rubbish? And Paul would say, "Yeah, John, it's rubbish when it comes to proving your worth to God. God doesn't care about you because of your accomplishments and your achievements, although he enjoys doing them through you. But God loves you just because you're his child, because of his grace. You don't have to prove yourself to him. That's what it means to be justified by faith. We don't have to justify ourselves. We don't have to prove ourselves before God. He says, I have a righteousness that comes from God and is by faith. And he says, when you have been justified by faith, then you have peace with God. And if you have peace with God, that's what really counts. That's why in chapter 4, Paul can say, I've learned to be content whatever the circumstances, whether well-fed or hungry, whether in plenty or in want. Because Paul's peace is not dependent on what's happening around him. It's dependent on God's grace and the fact that he knows he is accepted with God, not because of what he achieves or accomplishes, but simply because God reaches out in his love and accepts him. This peace that passes understanding because it doesn't make sense, it isn't tied to the circumstances, also does away with the burden and the curse of perfectionism. Paul makes that clear in chapter 3, verses 12 to 15. He says that he wants to know Christ and the power of his resurrection. But then in verse 12, he says, I have not already achieved this, nor have I already been made perfect. But I press on to take hold of that for which Christ Jesus took hold of me. And then he says, I forget those things that are behind and strain on toward what is ahead. Often we talk about his forgetting those things that are behind as forgetting his past sins. But I think what he's really saying in context is that he is forgetting all that stuff on his pedigree and CV. He's forgetting all those achievements and accomplishments, all those reasons for confidence in the flesh, so that he can put confidence in God. So he says, not that I have already achieved this or have already been made perfect. Then three verses later, he has a clever play on words. And unfortunately, most English translations don't capture it, because Paul uses the same word perfect in verse 12 and in verse 15 of chapter 3, but most modern translations will translate it the second time, mature. But what Paul is really saying is, I am not perfect. And then in verse 15, he says, all of us who are perfect will think the same way I do. And how does Paul think? He thinks he's not perfect. So in other words, Paul is saying, if you're perfect, you will know that you're not. I'm concerned about a kind of perfectionism that we see in our church again. Actually, it's deep in our bones as Adventists. It goes back to our early days. You remember in our early days, there were many Adventists who were Arians. Arians believed that Jesus Christ was not eternal, but was a created being. And they said he was a created being. It was important for them because then he lived as a created being a perfect life, so we were supposed to be able to do it too. Well, Ellen White was very clear that Jesus was eternal, and that is in our fundamental beliefs and very clear now. But somehow the perfectionism part of Arianism stayed with us, and we have still had that perfectionism. It shows itself often in this talk about how we have to be perfect before Jesus can come. I hear in sermons people saying, Jesus has not come, and it's all your fault. It's never my fault. It's always your fault. Jesus' coming is not based on our perfection. Jesus' coming is based on what he already achieved on the cross and what God did in raising him from the dead and in giving us the sure promise that he will return. And this idea of a legalistic perfectionism only draws us away from putting our confidence in God where it belongs. So Paul gives us then some practical suggestions for how we experience this peace. He says that, for one thing, we need to come to God in prayer. He says, instead of having anxiety, come and share with God. Present your requests to Him by prayer and petition. With thanksgiving, he says, be grateful. Come to God and remember those things that God has given you. And as you express gratitude for Him and draw close to Him and trust Him and present your petition to Him, he says that's when the peace of God that passes all understanding will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. So prayer, connecting with the God of peace, is the way we experience the peace that passes understanding. But then he has another suggestion as well. He says, whatever is true and noble and right and pure and lovely and admirable and excellent and praiseworthy, think about these things. In other words, set your mind on the positive, on the beautiful. God has created beauty, and He wants us to look at those things. Oh, He doesn't say bury your head in the sand and don't be aware of what's going on around you. But set your mind on what is positive and beautiful. When I was at Walla Walla, our computer department head had his favorite expression, garbage in, garbage out. Whatever you put in is what you get out of a computer. Well, it is also true with our minds. Garbage in, garbage out. Focus on the positive. Sometimes Christians somehow feel that it's not right for them to get involved with the arts, with music, with literature, with painting. But Christians of all people should be involved in the arts, because this is one of those creative beauties that God gives us that we can focus on as we focus on the positive. And he says, when we do this, the God of peace will be with us. You see, we get the peace of God only when we are with the God of peace. And when we're with the God of peace, that peace of God that goes beyond understanding becomes ours as well. So often we go through life and we are traumatized and panicked by things that don't turn out to be things we really needed to worry about. If we would just look up and focus on God. I had a time of panic recently where I needed to look up. Actually, didn't need to look up as far as God, just needed to look up a little ways. I had flown in to LAX. I had parked my car at the LAX Hilton. They have six levels of underground parking. I was on level 5. I picked up the shuttle, came to the hotel, went down the elevator to level 5 where my car was, went to the place where I thought my car was parked, and it wasn't there. And I thought, I'm sure I parked legally. I'm sure they wouldn't have towed my car away, but it's not here, and I'm sure this is where I parked. And then I thought, well, this is kind of a confusing parking lot anyway. Some of the parking spots go this way, and some of them go that way. I must have just made a mistake. So I started walking up and down the aisles to find my car, but I could not find my car. And then I was starting to get really panicked. What had happened to my car? I was sure I had parked it here, and it was not there. And finally I thought, you know what? I'm panicked. I have a panic button. I can push the panic button, and it should make the horn beep on the car, and then I can find the car. So sure enough, I pulled it out of my pocket and I pushed the panic button. Beep, 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 beep. It started beeping. It sounded a ways away, and I thought, well, all I have to do now is follow the beep. And so I started following the sound, and it got louder and louder. Beep, 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 beep. And then I looked around, didn't see the car, so I walked on, and the sound started going down, getting quieter. So I turned around and went back to where the beep was the strongest. And I looked around, And there was no car. Finally, I looked up, and there was a little hole between this level and the level above, between the concrete ceiling. And I realized the sound was coming from that hole up above me. My car was on the fourth floor, not the fifth floor. I had not remembered correctly. So many times, whatever we're going through, if we could just look up and see the God of peace with us, we would experience the peace of God. Listen as David sings about it, a song that he composed himself.
May you always rejoice in your precious Lord, for the Lord will be coming so very soon. Don't you worry about the things of this life and the peace of God. You won't understand, and the peace of God, can you understand, will keep your heart safe. And may the grace of the Lord fall upon you all. Let your tolerance be shown to everyone. Make your pleas be known to God in thankful prayer. And the peace of God, you won't understand. And the peace of God, can you understand? Now the peace of God, you won't understand. And the peace of God, can you understand? Will keep your heart safe from all cares. For